this invitation to come to be with you again briefly here at Eastside. The congregation has had fellowship with us for many years in the Spanish work, and it's such a pleasure and such a privilege to stand before you and to thank you personally. And also to everyone for the interest that has been shown in these studies. We want to, especially at this time, express our appreciation for the hospitality that's been shown toward us. We would have enjoyed spending time being with a larger number of the congregation to get better acquainted with you. But we especially want to thank those who've had us for meals. And in a very special way, Brother and Sister Freddie Richter, for their tremendous hospitality. We've been in their home since Friday. And, of course, the hospitality has been superb. In this last lesson, I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In chapter 1, Peter says in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Beloved, I beg you." It's a very strong term. "I beseech you," or "I urge you," "I beg you," "as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Do we feel like foreigners? Do we think of ourselves as foreigners? That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? We live in the most wonderful country on earth and enjoy so many, many wonderful blessings. It's hard to think of ourselves as being sojourners, pilgrims, foreigners. But this exhortation is for us. It's for all Christians of all ages. Sojourners are foreigners. They're aliens. Strangers. And those who've traveled in foreign countries know the feeling. You know what that means. And foreigners in our country, they know what that means. Pilgrims, of course, we're familiar with this term, all the way back to the Pilgrim Fathers, those who came to our shores, came to these shores. But sojourning in a strange place, away from one's own people. Away from one's own people. How do we feel about ourselves here in this land and on this earth? We are wanderers. We have no permanent dwelling place. Like Hebrews 13 and verse 14 says, they have no lasting city. Here on this earth, we have no permanent dwelling place. We're strangers, we're foreigners, we're travelers, we're visitors, we're foreigners. Do we ever think of ourselves as foreigners? Think for just a few moments in some Bible examples of foreigners that we're very familiar with. Abraham, when he was securing a place to bury his beloved Sarah, he said, "I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you." Abraham, of course, lived in the land that God promised to him, to his seed. And Abraham lived there all the days of his life in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the promised land, but he lived there as a stranger. He lived there as a foreigner. He never owned a square foot of land in the promised land. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He lived in tents, and tents don't have foundations. It's a very temporary dwelling. And that's the way we ought to think of ourselves. That we're just tent dwellers. We're just pilgrims. We're travelers. We're on our way to the promised land. Looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11. Let's open your Bibles and let's read those verses. Such a very inspiring text. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. Having referred to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do we do that? Do we confess? Do we admit? Do we recognize that we are strangers and pilgrims and foreigners here on this earth? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. How many million, we're told, I don't know who does the counting, but we're told that there are millions of people in this country who are illegals. Why are they here? Why are they here? I think this verse suggests something. They desire a better country. Do we desire a better country? Are we so satisfied with life here on this earth, with life in this good old USA, that we don't really long for and desire a better country? Do we? Do we desire a homeland? Or do we feel at home right here and now? Do we really have the soul and the spirit of a foreigner as we should have? You think of these people, and I'm very conscious of their plight. But think of those who, so many, actually die in the desert, crossing the border and trying to get to some destination here in the United States. Are willing to travel in boxcars or whatever kind of a vehicle in order to get into the interior of this country. How do we feel about trying to get to our better country? Are we willing to suffer and sacrifice and make a special effort to reach the home of the soul? They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Moses, of course, is a good example of a foreigner. Acts 7:29 says that at this remark, when he realized he was rejected by his brethren in Egypt, Moses fled, became a foreigner or an alien. Different words would be accurate. Became a foreigner in the land of Midian. The apostles, think of the apostles. As they were carrying out their great commission, they didn't stay in Jerusalem or in Judea. They were to go on to Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And in carrying out the Great Commission, among other things, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:11, we have no certain dwelling place. They were foreigners. They went into all these places that certainly were not their home. These examples remind us of what it means to be foreigners and pilgrims. And like I said at the beginning, those who have traveled in foreign countries, they know exactly what that feeling is. And we say, well, yeah, but that's different. And I'm really a foreigner. When I go into these other countries, I'm really a foreigner. Well, we really are foreigners here now. We're foreigners here too. We're foreigners. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're on our way somewhere. This is not our home. We should have that same feeling. And I know it's hard to come by, because we've got so much to be happy about and thankful for in this life and in this country. The application that the Apostle Peter makes of this statement when he says, I beg you, as foreigners, as pilgrims and sojourners, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Lusts include all the improper desires, not simply the lusts that lead to drunkenness and to murder and things like that, but they have to do with our character, have to do with our disposition, have to do with our attitude, the way we think. Our thoughts can be improper concerning many, many things. All improper desires, inordinate desires, are the lusts of the flesh. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Turn to Romans 6 just a moment. You remember the scripture we read so often concerning baptism. In Romans 6, in verse 3, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, our old manner of life was crucified with Him. Crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then in chapter 13 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know what we would really do well, every one of us, we would do well to make this as practical as possible. Each one of us, make a list, sit down and write out all of those things that could produce, that could create improper desires and improper thoughts. In your case, in my case, each person has his own set of problems to contend with. But make a list of those things that could create, that could produce these lusts of the flesh, and also that could stimulate them. Make no provision for them. We must suppress them. We must crucify the old man. We must put them to death instead of stimulating. How could you stimulate improper thoughts and improper desires? Well, we always quote, evil companionship, corrupt good morals. And you can make a long list there. What you read, the kind of music you listen to, the videos you watch, the all kind of movies in whatever form, the internet. Of course, the internet is one of the greatest sources of danger nowadays for ungodly desires and ungodly lust. But in each case, covetousness, the desire for more and more material things, more and better, whatever could be a problem to any one of us that would war against our souls, it must be crucified. It must be put to death, because it is destined to destroy us if we don't control it. Make no provision for the flesh to satisfy the lust thereof. Read Ephesians 4 with me. The apostle here uses a figure of putting off the old man, the idea of like putting off old garments or dirty garments. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. These improper desires are deceitful. They lead us to believe that they're going to really give us great happiness and great satisfaction and really be wonderful, and yet they're deceptive. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Look at the head of the list. At the very head of the list of these things that we must put off, he says, put off lying. Can that be a problem for Christians? Can that be a problem for young people? Can that be a problem for a husband or a wife? Put off lying. Every form of lying. And he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Do not sin. Control your anger. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Is that a problem? Did you ever hear of a member of the church that needed to control his or her speech? You know, bad language is becoming more and more acceptable on TV and in the newspaper, even magazines. Language that was condemned and shunned just a few years ago is now becoming acceptable. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness. Do you ever know of any member of the church that kind of built up resentment and holding grudges and being resentful? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do this as pilgrims. Do this because you're foreigners. Abstain from the lust of the flesh which war against the soul. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And remember James 1:14. We talked about this Sunday afternoon. Here's the real source of our temptations, of our own improper desire. Here is the enemy within. You might write in the margin of your Bible by the side of James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. And right in the margin, the enemy within. The enemy is in the, where is the world? Oh, it's out yonder, you know, in the saloon, in the dance hall, and all it. Each one is drawn away by his own improper desires. We're giving Satan that advantage, that occasion against us, if we have those improper thoughts in our hearts. Romans 12 and verse 2. Now this is getting really close to the idea of being pilgrims and sojourners and foreigners. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Turn to John 17. You remember the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ when he prayed first for his apostles, and he prayed for all those that would believe on him through them. And in John 17 and verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Father, I'm not asking you to take my disciples out of the world. The world is full of sin, and the world hates them as it hated me. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Brethren, we are not of the world. Christ says, just as I am not of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Young people, remember Proverbs. You need to spend a lot of time, I'm sure that in this church, I'm sure that in your classes, I'm sure that you cover this study effectively. But Proverbs is urging that we not allow sinners to lead us into sin. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And they do. Every day. Not just young people, but of course, men and women in the business world or wherever we are. Don't be like a... You know what a chameleon is? You know what a chameleon is? It's a little lizard. We built a porch on the front of our house in Kerrville, and my wife put out vines along there, and we like to sit on the porch. And among these vines, you can see these little green lizards. They're called chameleons. And if it's among the green leaves, it's green. But if it's among the brown leaves, it's brown. The same little animal can be green or brown. He can change his color to adapt to his environment. Don't ever, ever be a chameleon. What you are here at Eastside in church, what you are in your Bible classes, what you are here in these services, you're the very same thing out among your friends, at school, wherever you are. We don't change our colors to adapt to our environment. You know, Christians, the reason there's pressure upon Christians to conform is because Christians make other people uncomfortable. Just like darkness doesn't like the light. A good example condemns bad conduct without a word. Just a good example is a bright and shining light, and it condemns bad conduct. Remember Hebrews 11:7? Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world. By his example, by his obedience, by what he did, he condemned the world. And so the world pressures us to conform to their way of living and their way of thinking and their way of talking and their way of acting. They want us to be like them. We hear the expression peer pressure. And to translate that in Spanish, we say to be equal to others. Pressure to be equal to the rest. To be like them. To go along in order to get along. To be accepted. We like to be accepted. Boys and girls and grown people like to be included in the group where they have association. To be accepted. And so the philosophy is just go with the flow. Proverbs 1:14, cast in your lot amongst. Cast in your lot. With us. Join us. Pile in, pile on. Do what we do. But Christians are different. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Be not conformed. You're different. You're foreigners. Foreigners are different. When we go into these foreign countries and what a difference. Foreigners are different. The way they look, the way they talk, the food they eat, their customs, it's different traffic. Oh, no, 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 no. There's a difference. And there's a marked difference between Christians and those that are not Christians. I'm not saying that we're supposed to wear our clothing or arrange our hair in some odd, peculiar manner. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the way we live and the way we talk and the way we think, and everything about it should be a shining example of what Jesus has taught us. And so Christians are going to be different. Other people that are not following Christ, they're not going to be like that. And before Peter said in verse 11, we read verse 11, but before that he said, you are a chosen race. You are a very special people. Christians are special people. The church of my Lord, these are special people. You're a royal priesthood. You know, we don't have priests with garments and priests to administer certain rites and sacraments and all of this in the church. That's error. Every Christian, every single Christian, young or old, is a priest. And tonight, as priests, we've been offering up to God our words of praise, our songs, our prayers, studying His Word. Each person is offering, as a priest, offering his offerings to God. So we're a royal, kingly. Royal is kingly. A kingly priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can you read a verse like this and apply it to worldly people? It doesn't fit. It doesn't describe them. It describes a people that are different. Be not conformed to the world, but transformed into the image of Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:29 and 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. That's what this is all about. Why are we here now? We're worshiping God to glorify God and please God and to be edified. But the end result of our worshiping and serving God is to be little by little by little transforming ourselves into the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. We can't be with Him in heaven if we're not like Him. We can't be with God in heaven if we're not godly. We must go through this process of change, be not conformed, but be transformed into the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. A beautiful song, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Abiding in Jesus, like Him, thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, His likeness shall see. I've used this expression already, and now I'll give you the scripture. But we must have the heart, the soul, the attitude of foreigners. Here again, those who have traveled in foreign countries, we understand this perfectly. You have the feeling of being a foreigner because you are a foreigner. And you know what that feeling is. And you know how careful you have to be. You don't know the laws. A lot of things, you know, and so many things that are strange. They're different. And we have the feeling of a foreigner. We know we're a foreigner. And that's where we are tonight as Christians. That's where we are in this country or wherever we live. We need to have the heart, the attitude, the soul of foreigners. Exodus 23:9. You know the heart of foreigners, for you also were foreigners. This is Moses teaching the people of Israel to treat the foreigners with goodwill and respect and care and so forth. You know the heart of foreigners, for you also were foreigners. So do we? Do we have the heart or the attitude of foreigners? Do we recognize that we are foreigners? Do we consider ourselves foreigners? Or are we too attached to this world? A person can become so attached to this world that he cannot truthfully sing, "This world is not my home." He's come to feel too much at home, right here and now. Leviticus 18 and verse 3, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived. You just don't live. And that was the biggest problem the people of Israel had. And they wound up perishing in the wilderness because they had so many tendencies toward idolatry and toward rebellion and murmuring against God and so forth. And their hearts long for Egypt. But you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. The theme, or one of the main themes of the book of Leviticus, is the word holy. You shall be holy for I am holy, which means separate. I have separated you, pulled you, brought you out of Egypt, and you're to be a separate people. And he gave the law of Moses, which built a wall, a partition, a wall of separation between God's people and the people of the world. You shall not be like them. And so Peter says, be holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Beloved, I beg you, as foreigners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And you know, the world notices the difference. People are not blind. People watch. They watch those of us who are Christians. They observe, they listen, and they can tell if we really are different, or if in reality we're just pretty much like they are. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says, they think it's strange. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in their excesses. They think it's strange. And of course, a lot of times they'll make fun of you. They'll make fun of you and they'll criticize you. I remember we had a case of a brother in San Antonio that came from Matamoros, Mexico, and he's working in a steel mill in San Antonio. And right at first, the other guys would just call him hermano, brother, mockingly. Hey, hermano, hermano this. And he just took it and went on about his work. And after a period of time, not too many months, they would call him hermano, but with respect. With respect. And come around and talk to him and even ask him Bible questions. But the world is testing us. The world is testing us every day. If we're really sincere, if we really are different, or if we're just like they are. They'll ask about our faith. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You have a hope. You're living for another world. And you have a hope to be with Christ and to be with God in heaven. You have that hope. And people will ask you about it. They'll ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. And Peter says, be ready. Sanctify the Lord and be ready to give a defense, to give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. But what if they don't ask? What if no one ever asked me about my faith? What if no one ever asked me about my hope? What if no one ever pays any attention to my profession of faith? Could it be that maybe it needs to be more pronounced? It needs to be more obvious? I mean, if they don't see in my life an indication that I'm living for a different world, I'm living for a better world, a better country, if they don't see any sign of that, of course, they're not going to ask me anything. But if they see enough evidence, if they see enough proof of it, one way or the other, they're very apt to be wanting to talk to us about it. Christians are different. But if there's no difference, there must be a difference in our attitude, in our language, in our habits, our manner of dress, the way we use our time, the way we use our money, family relations, how we conduct business, our being responsible in paying our debts, and on and on and on. There must be a difference. So do we look and act and seem like strangers, different people, foreigners, to those who are around us? Let's read 2 Corinthians 6. It's a familiar scripture, but the Apostle Paul in this scripture is urging the Corinthian brethren. He had warned them in the first letter of their association around the idol temple. But now in the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he really lets the hammer fall. He comes down emphatically saying in chapter 6 and verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So, if we're foreigners, where is our citizenship? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Do we think about that? Do we keep this in mind at all times? Actually, I'm from another place. I'm not from here. I'm here now, and I'm just a traveler. I'm just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our head is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. So our heart is in heaven. Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth." You know, one of the blessings of adversity, and I know that a number of members of the congregation here, each time we have an assembly, there are announcements made of those that are sick. And there are, at times, serious health problems among us. And other problems, other adversities. But one of the blessings that can come from adversity is that our trials should make us homesick for heaven. When we have to endure all these heartaches and suffering, both physical and emotional, when we're put through these trials, we become more and more aware of the fact that, you know, after all, this world is not my home. And God didn't mean for it to be. God didn't put us here upon this earth for a permanent home. It's a very temporary thing. It's just for a short time. And it's a testing ground. It's a time of preparation. It's to get us ready, prepare us for our home in heaven. And if our trials are making us homesick for heaven, then we ought to be thankful for them. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he's talking about the thorn in the flesh? He makes a very striking statement here. When he was pleading with God to remove the thorn, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." I'm in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," look at the conclusion, "therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," in other words, when I am weak, when I'm knocked to my knees, as we say, with all of these distresses and what have you, "when I am weak, then I'm strong." When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When do we pray the most? When do we pray the most? When are our prayers the most fervent? When do we really seek to be close to God and have God close to us? When did the prodigal son come to his senses? When did the prodigal son come to his senses? Was it while he still had all this money to spend and had all these friends around him and leading a merry life? No, it was when he was reduced to abject need and distress. So it wasn't a catastrophe, was it? It wasn't a catastrophe. It was a blessing because it made him think of home and going back home where there was abundance of bread. Homesick for heaven. Hebrews 11:16. "Now they desire a better country." Don't we? I mean, when we come to realize how very frail this body can be, when we realize how easily we can be attacked by dreadful diseases and so forth, or how so very easily we can be the victim of an accident or whatever, don't we desire a better country than this? A place where there'll be no sickness, where there'll be no sin, where there'll be no crime, where there'll be no heartaches of any kind. A better country. They make us realize that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And when we think about our homes, and we have nice homes, we have comfortable homes, and this is a blessing from God, but we need to think of our homes. I don't care how much they cost. I don't care how well off we are, how well established in real estate and so forth, we ought to think of our homes as just being a hotel. It's just a very temporary residence. Oh, we have a nice home. I have the title to it. Yeah, and very, very soon somebody else will have the title to that house. I won't need it very long. I won't need it very long. It's a wonderful world. Don't get me wrong. I'm as happy and thankful as anybody can be. It's a wonderful world. We talked about this last evening, that God has revealed Himself in the wonders of His creation. But with all of its beauties, it's filled with disappointments and heartaches. No one can deny this. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're still in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to chapter 5. And in the end of chapter 4, the last verse, "We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, listen to that, this earthly tent, tabernacle in the King James original, but we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and of course it is, it, whether by age or by illness or accident, but it's going to be worn out. But we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the hope of pilgrims and sojourners and aliens and foreigners. Knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, he says in verse 6. Sadly, so many of our friends and loved ones simply are not interested in what we're talking about tonight. This grieves us, but it's like the Savior says in the 24th chapter of Matthew, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just normal, ordinary, everyday conduct, just living, you know. He's not talking about necessarily living a sinful life, but just normal activity until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, while they're saying, peace and safety. Just like today. Just like today. Peace and safety. Everything's calm. Everything's fine. It'll be a day just like today. At a moment, completely unexpected. And then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That's those who simply live for the here and now. They're at home. They don't have their treasure in heaven. They don't have their citizenship in heaven. Everything is for this life. Their problem is that they are at home. Brethren, we're not. We're not. We're not at home. Keep this thought in mind. We are not at home in this world. We're foreigners. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're aliens. And the people, like we've been reading here in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 5, they are. They're at home. That's all there is for them. Their treasure is here. Their hope is now. So, we must ever be conscious of the fact that we're foreigners, that we're aliens, that we're strangers, sojourners. Think of those who are in this country who are foreigners. Think of those who are in this country who are foreigners and just think of how they are. There's a language problem with lots of them, a language problem, and certainly customs of all kinds and so many things that they don't understand. They're foreigners. They're different. And when we go to foreign countries, that's the way we are. And Christians are that way. And this world in which we live, we are foreigners. We are different. Like Abraham of old, Isaac and Jacob, who lived in tents, seeking for a city that has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Moses was a foreigner. Therefore, Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed into the image of Christ. Christians are different. This is the thrust. This is the thrust of this letter. You are a very special people. You're a chosen nation. You're a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, to show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christians are different, and we need every day of our lives to have the heart
the attitude, the soul, the feeling of a foreigner. We're outsiders. This is a lesson that's difficult to take a hold of. It's difficult to really grasp because we feel, everything, wonderful country and we have wonderful homes and we're prosperous and there's so many, many wonderful blessings and so forth. What do you mean, outsiders? But we are. We are. And if we can't develop this frame of mind, if we can't develop it, we are in grave danger of being too attached to this world. And I'm not just talking about sinfulness. I'm not just talking about sinful conduct. But just the matters, the affairs of this life. This world in which we live. The world notices. They think it's strange that we don't run with them. And they ask about our hope. But they won't ask if we're like them. They're not going to ask us anything about our hope if we're like them. If we talk like them and think like them, and if we like the same music and the same videos and the same everything in worldly fashion, dressed like them and so forth, they're not going to ask you about your hope. They don't see any evidence of you having any hope. You're just like they are. So they're not going to ask you. But our citizenship is in heaven. And our adversities make us want to go home. When we think of it like this, then this gives us strength, brethren. It gives us strength to bear up under the burdens that we have to bear. Because we're singing, just like we sang a while ago, just a little while. And that's true. That's true. That's not just a beautiful song. That's the truth. Just a little while. You know? If you live to be 100, that's not a drop in the ocean of eternity. And lots and lots and lots of folks don't live to be 100. Life is very, very fragile. What are all the figures? You know, how many can you name? Life is like a shadow. Life is like a vapor, James 4, just like a mist. Life is like water spilt on the ground that can't be gathered up. My days rush away like an eagle swooping down upon the prey. So many figures like that. To emphasize and to really cause us to stop and think that it won't be very long. It won't be very long. It makes us very sad that so many of our loved ones and acquaintances do not share our hope. And they will be desperately disappointed when their house that is built on the sand crumbles and falls. Do you have the attitude? Do you have the feeling of a foreigner? How do you feel when you think about going home? Those who've traveled anywhere, even in this country, of course. But if you travel, especially in a foreign country, and then at the end of your stay, and the work's all done, and you're at the airport, and maybe already on the airplane, and the thought, I'm going home. Let me tell you, I've been there and done that. I've been there and done that. And it is a tremendous feeling. No matter how much, I enjoy being with the brethren and the work is wonderful and all that. But there's no place like home. I'm going home. And that should be our attitude every day of our life. No matter what we're doing, really and truly, our great desire, our longing is to go home, to be with Jesus. If you're not a foreigner in that sense, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you're out of duty, the brother will now lead us in this wonderful, wonderful song, this song of exhortation, and we hope you'll come. Well, we stand in the same invitation song.